7. Go with me, if you would, to verse number 16. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 16. Be not righteous over much, the Bible says. Kind of a strange statement to get out of a Bible, ain't it? Neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now back there in verse number 16, we're starting out this chain of verses here with a very interesting statement. I find things like this real peculiar when I read my Bible. I look for stuff like this. I look for stuff that doesn't make sense to a man, that a man wouldn't have wrote. And that's part of how I know it's God's book, because no man would write like this, man. Man writing a religious book, he won't put this in there. You know what he says? Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? You ever get around somebody who thinks that they're, you know, they got to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral? They feel like they're always the answer. They're the little Holy Spirit fluttering around the church, and they're there to tell everybody else what they need to do all the time and how they need to do it and why. They're judge and jury and executioner in everybody's sentencing. That guy is a fool. God tells you, be not righteous over much. We get a little too high on the hog, especially after God cleans us up a little bit and we get our lives together a little bit and we start making some good decisions and God blesses those decisions and things start to pull together. Nothing's more nauseating to me than to see somebody try to raise their family right, and because of the goodness and grace of God, their kids grow up and serve the Lord. That's a good thing. That's not nauseating. That's not the nauseating part. You know what the nauseating part is? When they start walking around and trying to tell everybody else how they did it and why you need to do it the way we did it. And you see them sitting there, there's somebody else sitting there, and you know, you might know the backstory on their life. And they did everything that they could. And they tried just as hard as the couple that's kids all turned out right. And the other couple's kids didn't turn out right. Say, why are you talking about this, preacher? Because we're raising a bunch of little kids. In the next 10 years, some of them are going to be doing right and some of them are going to go whacked out. Let's get a little sense in our head now so we can be a blessing later and not a curse. So you hear them bragging and talking about how they're perfect and they're this and they know all that and their family is the little god, the little idol of their home, marching around like we're the righteous ones. My kids are all in the ministry. My kids are all on the mission field. My kids, well, your kids aren't your badge of honor or your mark of spirituality. Your kids are souls. I ought to invest into them and want to see them do right because that's best for them, not because it makes me look good. And they're bragging about that, and there's somebody else sitting over there who did the best they could. I actually know of some circumstances where specific men that I'm not going to name sold out more than anybody else. Used of God on a higher level than the average person's used, much higher. And then the kids go crazy and break their heart. And you got Big Mouth running around being all self-righteous because they know how to do everything and they did it all right. And you got the guy sitting there going, man, I wish to God my kids were on the mission field. I wish to God my kids were doing right. Be not righteous over much. Why? Because you're making yourself a little more than you actually are. Throttle it back just a little bit. Kind of dovetailing in what we were talking about Sunday night. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. Keep your finger here. Go back to Proverbs chapter 25. I'll show you something interesting. Proverbs 25, look at verse 16. Now you know the word of God is likened to honey, correct? It's a type of honey. Here's a mistake we make sometimes when we're over righteous. Hast thou found honey? See that in verse 16? Hast thou found honey? It's good for you, right? So eat it and keep eating it and just keep on eating it and eat it and eat it and mow it. And the more you eat, the better you'll, healthier you'll be, right? That ain't what it says. It says, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is what? Sufficient for thee. Lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. What in the world is he teaching you? I'll tell you what he's teaching you. He's teaching you proper balance. He's teaching you proper balance. If I had a dime for every time somebody walked in here and just the first thing they did when they get right is they're just going to set the world on fire, man. I mean, they're reading their Bible through every 2 months and they're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and they're pushing the preacher to start this ministry and that ministry, and we need to go door knocking and we need to do this, and door knocking every night of the week, man, and they're just ready to just rah, go get the world. You know what most of the time happens? They burn out in no time and they're gone. Why? Because they filled up with that honey because it tasted good and then they started vomiting it. How much of my Bible should I read, preacher? I can't tell you that. I can't sit at the dinner table and say, no, you're full, stop right now. You got to learn how to listen to your stomach and know when you've had enough and not too much. You know one of the ways to know when you've had enough food? Eat slower. You know that's true, right? If you eat super, super fast, your brain won't be registering and sending the proper messages and all that's going on in your body with your hormones and your insulin and your blood sugar and all that stuff. It don't have time to register until it's too much. If you eat slower, slow down a little bit, relax, take your bite, chew your bite, swallow your bite, and slow down a little bit, you won't eat as much food if you're paying attention to your body. Well, it's all health food. Tell me about it, man. Teach me about health food, please, because I'm like the Mr. Health Food nut. I went crazy a few years ago, man. Sophia was little and she was sick. The wife went through the house, threw out all the sugar, all the cereal, everything processed. We went crazy, man. We bought a juicer. Glory to God. And it helped my kid, man. It helped her a lot. I'm not here to be a doctor or a nutritionist or nothing like that. I'm a pastor. I'm going to stay in my lane. But it helped us. We enjoyed it. So you know me, right? You guys know me. I heard juicing carrots is good and what beta carotene can do for you. So, man, I go to the store. She's laughing at me. I go to the store and buy them like 25, 30-pound bags of carrots. Man, I'm juicing them suckers and I'm drinking this big old thing of carrot juice every day. I'm putting kale in there and beets in there and all this stuff, man. This stuff was so nasty. Other people couldn't drink the stuff I drank, man. I remember one kid came over one time and I put some of I say it wrong, so you can correct me later. The spirulina, that blue-green algae. And I put that in there, and I mixed that up, and that kale and all this bitter, nasty stuff is super good for you, you know. And my attitude was like, man, if it tastes good, it's bad for you. If it tastes terrible, it's good for you. This is good for me. Let's go. Yeah, he was a tough guy, too. He wasn't no sissy, man. All tatted up and everything else. He took a drink of that stuff. He went, spit it all over my sink and all over the backsplash at my house. That was so gross. So I keep drinking my carrot juice, right? You know what happened? One day she's like, man, you're looking funny. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Next day she's like, honey, you are seriously orange. Something is wrong with you. You're dying, man. Something is wrong with your liver. She's panicking. My eyes are turning. This is no joke, man. Was I 35 years old at the time? I'm a slow learner. You know what I was doing? I was getting that, and it's not dangerous to you, but if you get too much beta carotene, it turns your skin and your eyes and stuff orange, man. Well, too that much carrot juice ain't good for you. Carrot juice is good for you. That much carrot juice ain't. See? You got to know how much is enough, not to the point where you start going toxic on the stuff. You know what people do with God? They get so super spiritual. And it's pride is what it is. It's this. It's a non-reality. And they're going to get in competition with somebody else. And if reading 4 chapters a day is good, then reading 16 chapters a day must be great. Yeah, but if you ain't to the point yet in your spiritual growth where 16 chapters is what you spiritually need, then you aren't going to last, see? My job is not to get you as spiritual as I can force you to get as fast as I can. My job, by the grace of God, is to give you what you need, equipping the saints. Give you what you need to get through one day at a time and keep you in the garden God puts you in, and slowly but surely and gently and faithfully keep feeding that thing so that it'll grow. Don't rush it. Everything you rush winds up messed up sooner or later. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself overwise. Don't know too much. You know, every once in a while, it's actually really good to say, I don't know. Trust me, it's hard for me because people come and ask me a question. You know what they expect of me? I've heard it a few times. Not tons and tons, but I've heard it a few times when somebody gets real bitter against God and they're all mad and stuff, and they come and they want me to give them the magic answer. And I don't have a magic answer for them. I say, well, if you don't know, I must need to go somewhere else where a pastor actually does it. He can't help me. That guy can't help me. He doesn't know what, he's never been what I've been through. He doesn't know. All right, man. I hope the other guy can help you. It ain't my job to know everything. Every once in a while, it's okay to say, you know, honey, I don't know why this is happening to us. But let's just wait. Let's see what the Lord will do. Let's be faithful. Why? Being too smart, you're going to destroy yourself. Knowing too much, you're going to destroy yourself. Look at verse 17. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? You know, anything you get addicted to is going to eventually wreck you. You know what he's saying? Don't be overmuch wicked. Don't give yourself to things that you ought not be giving yourself to. You know, you live in a day and age where they hide behind liberty, and what they're hiding is their sin behind liberty. You know, he's saying right here, I've seen under the sun, that don't work. You can't sit around and say, well, it's okay because Jesus turned the water to wine. Got quiet. Oh, I got all the answers on that, but I'm not giving it. Amen. You know already. You know the difference. Go to Romans chapter 1. I'll show you what overmuch wickedness does. Romans chapter 1. Now in verse 17 he says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Watch this. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See that? A funny thing that they call them professors when they get up to talk about how you came from a monkey. He's my professor. That's weird, ain't it? Little red flag there the Lord gives you. They become fools and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they're worshiping Mother Nature. They're worshiping the animals. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So now your immorality begins to spread. And that's the generation you're living in. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now their affections are no longer natural, but they're vile. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. It doesn't make any sense. And receiving, watch it, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Receiving in themselves. What do you got there? You got your diseases, your venereal diseases, your AIDS. You know, originally it was called GRID, gay-related immune deficiency. And then that became politically incorrect, so they changed it to autoimmune deficiency. But the original name for it was GRID, gay-related immune deficiency. Well, God told you right there it was going to happen. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that means they won't bend, bullheaded man, unmerciful. You realize there's some people on this earth that are absolutely unmerciful. I don't care how much you kneel and beg for mercy. Oh, please don't. They'll kill your wife and kill your kids, kill you and walk away. What is that? Reprobate. Reprobate. Who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what that thing is saying right there? And that's what you're living in. For no known reason, man. Lockdowns out there, out west right now. Some crazy woman going to go in there saying she's going to go shoot up it was an 18-year-old girl now. Are you kidding me, man? What is that? That's the result of overmuch wickedness. That's what it is. Little kids walking in and shooting up schools, losing it. What is that? That's a result of overmuch wickedness, folks. That's what it is. Yeah, that's a result. I'm telling you right now, that is a result of a nation that said, I don't want to keep God in my knowledge. I don't want to actually look at the obvious, which this chapter starts with, the creation, and you see the power in the hand of God. Instead, I want to go after what I want to go after. And they start excusing and justifying sin, and before you know it, they wind up in these extremes. So Christian, the moral of the story for you and I is, don't justify anything. Anything. You know, I see it in myself. I'm not standing up here saying I'm Joe spiritual. That's amazing to me how I'll justify my thoughts, my feelings, my emotions that may not even be the right emotions. I'll justify why I'm hurt. I'll justify why I'm bitter. I'll justify why I'm envious. I'll justify why. Why? Because that's my human nature just like yours. And when God shows you something's wrong or that you're off track, one of the wisest things you could do that'll bring you the most joy, even though it's painful for now, it'll bring you the most joy to say, you know what, God, I'm wrong, and you're right, and I'm sorry. I'm not going to be implacable and keep going down this road that is wrong. So, Lord, the guy did me wrong. The girl did me wrong. That shouldn't have happened. It ain't fair, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm letting it go. Why? Because I want to be right with you. Amen. Go to a Galatians chapter. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Know something right here. Verse number 7, Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now let me say this real quick. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 7. I want to say this. I think it's right. Go to 1 Corinthians 6 while I'm saying this. I want to show you one more thing before we go back to Ecclesiastes. 1 Corinthians 6. I apologize. I want to say this. I think it's right to point these things out. It's actually more than right. It's absolutely a must. These young people need to realize, and some of us that aren't so young need to realize, that if we decide to sow the wrong kind of seeds, we're going to reap them. Period. You can't get away with it. You think you can get away with it, but you can't. And it will come home to roost. The chickens will come home to roost eventually. And that ain't no fun. I heard one preacher say it this way. Everybody wants to sow their wild oats, and then 20 years later, they want to pray for a crop failure. Right? So be careful, because you start messing around, kids, and you'll have to pay for it when you're 40 and 50 and 60 years old. But let me also say this, lest anybody get discouraged. It's never too late to start sowing the right seeds. So you know what I do? You know what I do personally? When I realize that I'm reaping some things I sowed in my stupid years, I take them because I know that I deserve them. And I don't get mad at God for them. I'm thankful that He's faithful. He said He'd do it. He's doing it. And I pray for His mercy because maybe He will be merciful enough to send a crop failure. I think He does sometimes, to be honest with you. So I pray for that. But should he choose not to, I'm not mad at him. You know what I want to do today? I want to sow the seeds today that I want to reap when I'm 60. I'm not sowing them today and then screaming at God, why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you blessing me? Because I've realized that it takes time for some things to come to full fruit. the harvest doesn't come fast. So I know this because he said it, and because my experience with the wrong kind of seeds, I know this about the right kind of seeds. If I sow the right kind of seeds, then in 10 and 15 and 20 years from now, I'll get to reap the right things. Because God said he's not mocked. He said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if I sow to the Spirit, I'm of the Spirit, going to reap life after everlasting. I guarantee you one thing. You might not see it in this lifetime. I might not see it in this lifetime. I still think we do, to be honest with you. But even if, worst case scenario, we don't, we will see it when we get to glory. So be careful about what you're sowing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So be not overmuch wicked, right? And we are talking about how some people hide behind the Bible to justify things. And they hide behind Christian liberty in the New Testament to justify things, right? So how do you know what you can and can't do as a Christian? How do you know where your boundaries are? How do you know what your standards are? That's a legitimate question to ask. Because you'll see some people that, listen, I'm going to say this, and this might sound really bad to the, you know, blood-sucking King James Bible-believing, pulpit-pounding, street-preaching crowd. I'm going to say it anyways because it's true. Like it or lump it, not my problem. Some people may have liberty to do some things that you don't have liberty to do. Now, I'm not saying anybody has liberty to do things God said thou shalt not do. But I'm saying when it comes down to exactly how we do X, Y, or Z, other people may have liberty that I don't have. So how do I know what I'm supposed to do? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, all things are lawful unto me. Well, there you go. Well, there you go. It doesn't stop there. That's the problem. That's where most Christians stop. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. Watch it. But I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power of any. If that thing has the power to addict me, begins addicting me, I know it's wrong. I am not going to be brought under the power of that. In the context, it's talking about food. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Now I want to just take 1 minute and say something. And this is an important point to make. Because here's what happens among Bible-believing churches. We know certain things are wrong, right? And we would say and we would preach, thou shalt not be addicted to cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and fornication and amen, amen, right? What Paul said? I will not be brought under the power of any. Let me ask you a question. It's going to be mean. I don't mean to be mean. I want to put this thing in proper balance. You ever go home and have absolutely no hunger at all, but you haven't had a donut in 48 hours? And you don't need that donut. And you tell yourself, I don't need that donut. And what do? You grab that donut. Do you realize people are addicted to sugar? I'm not busting on you. I don't care. I'm not trying to put everybody on a diet. And I'm not trying to say that you can't once in a while enjoy something and thank God for it. If I feel like getting an ice cream tonight, I'll get one. And I don't think it's a sin. But I'm saying this. If I'm eating to my own destruction, who am I then to bust on brother so-and-so because he smokes cigarettes? So I'm saying before we start getting all super spiritual and righteous over much, let's take a look at ourselves and say, do I have everything down perfectly? Am I Joe super spiritual? Am I Joe control? All right, maybe it's not food. Maybe it's not drugs. Maybe it's not, you know, gluttony is in the Bible. It's never preached on nowadays, but it is in the Bible. But you go into a lot of churches and it's okay. It's fashionable for the preacher to be a glutton. And to beat up everybody in the church for drinking and smoking. I'm just saying, let's just call a spade while we're at it. Before we beat up people and run them off because they're struggling with certain things between them and God, let's remember, God's pretty merciful to us too, ain't he? All right, maybe it's not food, maybe it's not alcohol, maybe it's not cigarettes. Maybe you're addicted to your emotions. Maybe you're addicted to your anger. Maybe some people just get addicted to feeling hurt. And that's their little baby, and that's what they run to. Every time they're throwing a fit, and every time they're not feeling good, and every time they rip their husband or their wife's heads off, or they kick the dog or scream at the kids. You better not be kicking the kids and the wife. But they kick the dog and scream at the kids. Don't kick your dog either. Dogs are awesome. But every time you misbehave, you're blaming it on, well, I'm hurt. Well, you're brought under the power of that. So how do I know what's lawful and what's not? It's lawful to me, but I'm not going to allow that thing, even if I'm right, I'm not going to allow it to control me. You see that? Now, how about that? Let me ask you a question. Why would you touch a cigarette, kids, if it could possibly bring you under its power? Well, I don't think I'm one of those addictive personalities, so I'll drink a beer. Well, one may be too many and a million not enough, but you don't know till you try. So be foolish. Be foolish. Go on. You want to be foolish? He said not be overmuch wicked. Don't be foolish. Go be foolish. Try. See. Is it worth it? No, it ain't worth it. You want to know if it's worth it? Find somebody who's been there and ask them if it's worth it, and then have the wisdom to sit down and let them tell you, and be smart enough to listen to them instead of be so arrogant and stupid and listen to all your peers. Listen to all your peers as they talk about people that are 20 and 30 and 40 years old. Go sit down with somebody that's been there and ask them. And let them tell you. They can help you. Amen. How? Through their pain. Instead of looking down your nose at them, hear them. Don't be super spiritual. Don't be too spiritual to learn from somebody else. 1 Corinthians 10, please. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 23. So I judge my liberty based on whether or not it's going to get me under its control. If the television's controlling me, I got to throttle her back. If Facebook is, you know, people are addicted to Facebook. You understand that, right? That becomes a sin, right? There's a point. There's a point where you just got to check that thing. You're brought under the power of it. Don't be preaching at Brother So-and-so about his cigarettes. I'm not justifying cigarettes or alcohol, even kinda. I don't think I even need to go there in this crowd. I think anybody here understands that, right? And if anybody here struggles with it, they already understand it. Pray for them. God will work on them. It'll be all right. I'm talking about some of the other stills, those that think they're more spiritual. You're addicted to Facebook. You're addicted to who's commented and who said what and who didn't say what and how many you did or didn't get likes and whatever. And that thing might be lawful for you, but it ain't expedient. Your mind ain't on Christ. Your mind ain't on the book. Your mind ain't even on your own family. You're so obsessed with everybody else's life. Amen. It's an addiction. So I won't be brought under the power of it. If it's going to drag me in under its power, that's why I'm off Facebook. I'm an addict. Oh, yeah, man. Don't tell me the gossip. I love hearing it, and I'm going to want to tell it again. Amen. That's with a preacher. I'm human like you. So I don't have it. And I'm happy, man. I'm free. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me. There it is. Praise the Lord. But that ain't the end of the verse. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, how about that? All right, I'm not going to be brought under the power of it. I feel the liberty to do it. Okay, so now what? Well, in this context, he's talking, if you go back and read it later, he's talking about the lost. Is what I'm doing going to cause a lost man to look at me like I'm not a Christian? Is what I'm saying going to cause a lost man to look at me like I'm not a Christian? If I walk around cussing a blue streak and I tell him I'm Pastor Reagan from the Bible Believers Church, would you come this Sunday? What's he going to look at me and say? He's going to laugh. He's going to laugh. You know that? Lost people expect some things of you. We went to the Worlds last year, and we go down there in the morning, the little cafe thing where we're eating breakfast, and we walk in there. My coach was in there, and a couple of the other guys on my team were in there. He texted me, so me and Gracie went down there, and we walked in there, and man, she was just like, it was the weirdest thing. It was not a saloon. It was a breakfast nook, okay? It was a little cafe, breakfast cafe. You didn't sell liquor in there. But it was like walking into one of those saloons on an old Western movie, where when you walk in the door, everybody turns and looks to see if they have to shoot you or not. Exactly. They're all there to compete, man. There's a bunch of Brazilians in there, guys from Europe in there, guys from all over the U.S. in there, cauliflower ears hanging off. Some of them are broken noses, turned all sideways, man. Some of the roughest looking characters. And this was Master Worlds, which means it was 30 years old and up. So this is all the old guys. Boys have been fighting for years, man. And I felt her tense up behind me, and her hand slips up in there and takes my hand, and we're walking through there to the back. We come walking out, and she says, "Honey, are you sure you should be here?" I said, "Yeah, baby, yeah, we're good, we're good." I wouldn't tell her what was going on in my heart. Anyhow, we get done. There's all this drama and all this buildup. All the toughest of the tough guys in the world are there, man. And there's just a lot of emotions and a lot of hormones and a lot of everything going on. Too much testosterone in one place. We get done with the competitions and the teams all standing around there, and half of our team won championships. Our team 2 years in a row was the number one team in the world. The team at us, number one in the world, just everybody really good. And you know what they were in? Man, we've trained hard for a long time, not eating any bread, chicken and rice and chicken and rice and rice and chicken and rice and a little tiny salad with no dressing and chicken and rice and more chicken and rice. And you know what it was? No beer. Beer makes you fat. Water and chicken and rice. And it was, we're good, man. We're done. And you know what they're doing? They're talking about dinner, and they look at me, and they look at me, and they say, "Yeah, man, what do you want to go? Yeah, what do? You want to come?" They already knew the answer. But even if I could go sit at dinner and not drink, I knew what I had to say. And I wouldn't have anyways, just so you know. But I knew that even if I could sit at dinner while they're drinking and not drink, I knew what I had to say. You know why? Because I had to judge that thing based on how they would have felt. And when they look at Pastor Mike, funny thing, since then, all of a sudden my name has gone from Dynamike to Pastor Mike. I got a new nickname. I don't think I'd have that nickname if I even went and sat there. You know why? Because of what I saw in there. They're not like the squeamish, like, you know, type. It was like bornhole straight through me. "You want to come?" "Appreciate the offer, man, but I'm good. Me and Gracie rented a Mustang, and we're going to look at the canyon out there." Amen. And we went to Dunkin' Donuts and got a donut and drove the canyon, amen. And I ate my donut, glory to God. And I almost killed somebody because they didn't have that vanilla stuff thing I'd been waiting for months. So my liberty, be not overmuch evil. My liberty is judged by somebody else's conscience and whether or not it will edify that man or get in that man's way of coming to know Christ. So I willingly lay something down that I may be able to justify. Why? Because I want to be used of God in my life. I want God to use me. And there ain't no little fleeting liberty that can match the joy of having God use me in my life to help somebody else out. That's what I want. Look at verse 18. "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this." You see that, folks? "It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all." Ecclesiastes 7:18. He just said, if you'll get a hold of this, it's a good thing. And he said, when you get a hold of it, don't withdraw your hand. You know, I think about that passage over there in Samuel about one of David's mighty men, his hand, the Bible said, clave to the sword. You ever get a hold of something so tight for so long that your hand, you can't open your hand up? His hand clave to the sword. I have literally had to peel my fingers open before. After fighting, after gripping, after doing, you literally have to, they lock up, man. Yet, why? You had your whole, I mean, it didn't matter what happened, rip my hand off, I am not letting go. That's what he's saying. Yet that's what a mighty man of God does in the Bible when he's got something worth fighting for and he gets a hold of that thing, you're going to have to kill him. You realize that, right? There are some men that you don't fight unless you are willing to do one of two things. Unless you're willing to kill him or die. There are some men that are like that. And you can tell somewhat, not always, but somewhat you can tell after a while. You like, okay, I'm not going to mess with him because I have to either. If I'm not willing to kill him, I'm not starting it with him. If I'm not willing to be killed, I'm not starting it with him. Well, we need some Christians like that. We need some Christians who are just willing to get a hold of that sword and say, I ain't letting it go, man. I'm going to hold on to this thing so tight, I'm going to get a hold of this thing, and I am not letting it go. You're going to have to kill me to get it out of my hands. He said it's good to take hold of it, didn't he? Notice this, what it taken hold of. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. You know what I want to fear? I want to fear God. I want to fear God. There ain't a lot of things in this world I'm afraid of. A couple, maybe. When I find out what one of my fears is, I address it. Amen. I will be swimming this year until I ain't afraid of water. Because I hate having a fear. That bugs me. Just bugs me to know I'm afraid of water. I've always been afraid of being pinned down. I had dreams my whole life growing up that I was pinned down in the corner of my parents' kitchen. I can still see it, a recurring nightmare into my 30s. I was pinned down in the corner in the kitchen of my parents' house against the Lazy Susan, and three or four guys, I never saw their faces, but three or four guys were beating me up. And my arms were noodles. I was trying to punch, and there was like no power there. And I had no power to get up. It's a recurring dream my whole life. I hate that. I hate that, man. I had claustrophobia as a kid. My dad would lay down on my head. My dad was 6'2 and, 200 pounds. And when he was younger, he was thinner. But as he got older, he put on some mass. And he'd lay on my head and pin me down and say, just control your mind. Control your mind. It ain't about my mind. I can't breathe, man. Flail and flail and flail. And he'd just lay there and hold me down. Stop. Just stop. Just calm down. Just freak me out, man. Freak me out. Nothing is worse than feeling like you're dying and you have no power to get that person off you. That's why I started grappling. I'm serious. I'm not afraid of it anymore. I don't like being afraid of things. It makes me mad. I don't like being afraid. Fear is not a good feeling. And most people, you got the fight or flight mentality, right? Most people run. It's the same trigger. It's the same trigger. Most people run. And when it comes to the fear of God, you know what most people do? They run from it. Instead of say, you know what, this ain't going to be fun, but I'm going right into it. I'm going to address this thing. I'm going to embrace the fact that there's a God in heaven and he's God and I'm not. And if I don't straighten up, what does he say about that? And be willing to step right up into that thing and say, God, I realize I've been living my life flippantly towards you. I realize I've been running from that thought. I didn't like to retain God in my knowledge, so I took off the other way. And instead, Lord, I'm turning around and I'm walking right to you and I'm saying, I realize who you are and I realize who I am and I realize what I got coming. And so, Lord, I want to learn to fear you. I have tried as a parent to do my best to teach my children the fear of God, and I do it by strategy. I've done it by strategy since they were little. Watch this, Mom and Dad. Watch this. They'll do something and get away with it. They'll do it again and get away with it. They'll do it again and you'll happen to see them. And you'll think it's the first time. And you'll say, what'd I tell you? I don't do that again. And you walk away and the kid's like, and you feel like you did your job. You know, I've told my kids, I pray for you. And I pray if you're messing up that God will show me. And then I say, God, did you hear me? You heard what I just told them? I just told them that I pray for them and that you and me talk. And I told them, I pray that you'll tell me, so please, I want these guys to turn out and you want them to turn out. So please tell me when they're doing it. And then when God shows me, I'm a lughead sometimes, man. and I don't remember, whoa, that's God showing me, and they probably already got away with it, and it's time now for them to realize that you reap what you sow. That'll help them learn the fear of God. That'll help them realize God's real and God's alive and God's working. I want my kids to learn the fear of God, don't you? I like to pay attention in my own life. I know I preach at you that God's not going to blow up your furnace and your tires and this, that, and the other thing because he's trying to extort you for your tithe. But there are times. False balance is abomination unto the Lord, right? So maybe there's times when your furnace went out, your tires blew up, your this or that or the other thing ain't going so good, and maybe it is God. I think it's smart to fear the Lord. You know what he says? If you'll live your life that way, you'll come forth of them all. You will excel past everybody. Look at verse 19. We're almost done. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. What a good verse, man. You know what 10 mighty men can do? You know what 10 mighty men can do? We ain't talking, guys, we ain't talking about, you know, your average, you know, Joe Slug. We're talking about 10 mighty men that are trained, that know how to kill. You ever read what David's mighty men did, one guy could do? What three guys could do when they're trained and they're battle-hardened and they're smart and they're sharp and they know exactly how to do what they're trained to do? 10 mighty men. Honestly, you could line up 100 guys in a room, and if I got 10 guys that I train with, you wouldn't look at them and you wouldn't pick them because you wouldn't know. But I train with them. I'd go, you, and I'd pick my 10 guys and I'd say, all right, let's go. Against 90 of your average guys. And you know what he said right here? Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in a city. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise. In context, he's talking about not getting too spiritual and not justifying your sin and getting too wicked. They used to teach us in business, don't let your highs get too low and don't let your lows get too don't let your highs get too high and don't let your lows get too low. You know what happens when you get too overly spiritual? You become proud, lifted up by the devil, and you become a snare to him. He gets you in a snare by your pride. You get too low, you get too discouraged, you get ready to quit, you want to kill yourself, you wanted this, you wanted that, you wanted the other. Don't get too low. Why? God ain't done with you yet. God ain't done with you yet. Oh, I got it all together. I'm so spiritual. God ain't done with you yet. Knock it off, man. I'm a work in progress, man. Thank God for that. And that's a blessing to me. I like the Lord. You know I'm still a work in progress. You know, stop it. Wait, what? But God, my kids pull that. But Dad, wait. That's me. I haven't arrived. The day I think I have, I'm about to get knocked down. The fear of the Lord. I need wisdom. I ask for wisdom. I pray for wisdom. Why? Verse 20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Right? When you think you preach a good one, you get to the parking lot and you get in your car and you shut your door and you get about a mile up the road and you realize you're the same old you. Like, where the heck did that come from? Excuse me for that little term there, but that's what I think. Like, God night, I thought I had victory over that and there it is again. You ain't all that. Quit expecting everybody else to be all that, which leads me to my last two verses. Also, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. You know what he said right there? Don't listen to people. Yeah, man, that's a blessing right there, man. You know why? Lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You know what he's saying? Don't be into, what did he say? What did she say? What did they say? Don't be into that. Even if you're doing it like I just said, or if you're doing it with your thumb, don't be into it. Amen. Don't be the guy that's standing over here trying to listen to their conversation. I see you doing that, I'll just be like, yeah, that Jim Richardson, he's a real jerk, isn't he? Well, he thinks he's all that. I picked you, Jim, because I knew that you'd know I'm messing. Now Jim's like, uh-oh, what happened? Don't be eavesdropping, man. Why? Because you're going to hear something you don't want to hear. Going to mess you up. You know what happens? People talk about you. Sorry to rock your world. And you know what they're not always saying? Oh, that Mike Reagan's such a blessing. We just love our preacher. He's so great. That's the best message ever. I'd be willing to bet you more than once, every one of you walked out and was like, well, I didn't get much out of that. I think he was tired this week. Thanks, Gabe. Bad timing there, man. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate your mercy and patience. I did it to Jim. I had it coming back. Amen. But you know what he said in the next verse? We're done. Don't forget, you did it to somebody else. When you hear somebody criticizing you, don't you forget, you've criticized them. Ouch. Ouch. Well, I'd never. Oh, yes, you would. Oh, yes, you would. You know, that helps me. Those two verses have helped me a lot over the past few years. More than I can tell you. They've helped me in two ways. They've helped me quit talking about people. I can still hear my little grandma Camerata. She was as round as she was tall, man. She had Snickers bars hid all over the house. She was absolutely addicted. There's no question. Pepsi, coffee, Snickers, and I say it wrong. I'll get corrected, but Entenmann's. The Entenmann's coffee cake things, I could still see that white powder on top of there with that cream in the middle. Isn't that good? Oh, man. They were always on her kitchen table. And little Grandma Camerata, she would always say, well, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Look for the good in people. Oh, look for the good in people. I never forgot. Nobody hated her. I don't know of anybody that hated her. And if anybody did, they definitely needed to be shot. Because I never heard her say a foul word about anybody. About anybody. I ain't that guy. I'm ashamed to say I ain't that guy. So, when somebody else says something about me, instead of getting bitter and upset, mad, maybe I need to remember I had that coming. You know why? Because he's a lowlife, dirty, no good for nothing. Amen. You know what he said? Don't listen. Get out of it. Back out of it. When they talk, let them talk. I don't care what they're saying in their cars on the way home. You know what I care about? What I'm saying in my car on the way home. I want that to be right. And whatever they do or don't say about me, they do or don't say, that don't matter. If I fear God, I'll come forth of them all. Let it go. All right, we'll close right there for tonight. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your words. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to take these things to heart. Help us to love one another. Help us to know how to judge our own lives, what you would and wouldn't have us to do. Help us to know how to eat what's sufficient for us so we can grow spiritually. Work in the hearts and lives of your people. And we ask you to give us a real good Sunday this coming Sunday, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.